Now, as we come to these verses together, they're probably a short story that is known to all of us, well known perhaps to many of us, and even you young people here. You've no doubt heard how Elisha, under the influence of God's Spirit, made an axe head swim, as we might put it. Well, there's a very simple lesson for us as we come to this passage this morning. You see, we often come, don't we, into what to us are impossible situations. Impossible situations that bring us sometimes into distress. They bring fear into our life and into our hearts. And sometimes, not only does the situation seem impossible, but it appears to be absolutely hopeless. You can't see any way out in the short term or even in the long term. And perhaps you wonder and are wondering just how and where this scene, this situation in your life is going to end. And when it gets like that, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, for depression to set in. Depression sets in and we start dwelling on the situation. We can't seem to focus on anything else. And we start and set out on a downward spiral. And a spiral that you can't reverse, that you can't see any way out of. Well, I put it to you that this passage speaks into just such a situation. And as it does so, and I hope as we look at it together this morning, it will bring you some sense of reassurance and renew your confidence in the Lord. Because, you know, even Christians can get into that situation, can't they? Well, this is a wonderful demonstration of God's invincible grace. And when I use that expression, I'm using it in the sense that God is gracious to us in such situations, and that grace overcomes them. His grace in us will overcome the impossibility. You see, the truth is this, isn't it? That with God, nothing is impossible. Now, it's a very simple phrase, a phrase perhaps readily runs off our tongue. But it's true. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And you'll remember that those words were spoken to Mary. Mary, as the angel Gabriel met with her in her home in Nazareth and told her that she was going to bear a son. But that was absolutely impossible. It was impossible. She wasn't married. She didn't have any sexual relationship with a man. And that a child was going to be born through her and be called the Son of God. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. And I thought too of Jeremiah. There he is. Things are so difficult for him. The prophet who they hated, who they ridiculed, who they threw into a pit, and there was no way out. And however was he going to keep going? Well, he had a wonderful message for the children of Israel. And that message was from God himself. And the message was again very simple. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is too hard for him to deal with. Now, I guess it's more than likely that I'm speaking to someone here this morning, perhaps listening online, Perhaps you haven't come here because you can hardly face it. It's impossible. Whatever next? You've got an impossibility in your life. Probably distressed on account of it. Well, learn from Elisha and this son of the prophets and be encouraged. Discover something afresh of God's invincible grace that overcomes impossibilities. Because when this man, and we come directly to the passage, this man was in distress. And in his distress, God brought the impossible to pass. Let's look at the setting very quickly in verses 1 to 4. Well, the narrative is clear. It's simple enough, and it's very straightforward. So, if God's word is bringing something very simple before us, we should expect that the lesson will be a simple lesson. It will be a straightforward lesson. There's no complications here at all. It revolves around one of the sons of the prophets in verses 1 and 2. Now, the sons of the prophets, the schools of the prophets, as they're sometimes termed, they probably dated back to Samuel's time. You can go back into 1 Samuel 19 and you'll find a similar expression used. And it's a phrase that's used more than once, specifically in the opening chapters of the second book of Kings. What was happening was young men were being taught and trained by men like Samuel and Elijah and now Elisha. And it seems that Elisha was providing accommodation for these young men. They appear to be prospering. All looks as though it is going well. So much so that larger accommodation is required. There's not enough room for them all. So what are they going to do? Well, they come to a decision that they are going to go down to some area near the River Jordan and they're going to build a bigger place to live. They're going to find new accommodation. They ask Elisha, "Shall we go?" And Elisha, "Yes, go. It's a sensible thing to do. It's a necessary thing." So with the consent and agreement of Elisha, they go to this new area. However, although Elisha is with them, an impossible situation arises. There they are, and they can't start cutting down trees. They're going to make beams and all that's necessary to build somewhere to live. But as someone is cutting down a tree, one of these young sons of the prophets, something happens. He loses his axe head. Well, there's nothing unusual about losing an axe head. Any of you have ever used an axe? They work loose, don't they? The axe head works loose on the shaft. That's just a fact of life. And as soon as you feel it coming loose, you try and tighten it up, you drive a wedge in or something. But occasionally it flies off. Again, nothing unusual. It happens. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that the iron axe head fell into the water. It fell into the river. And we know that the River Jordan was not the clearest of rivers, put it like that. It sank, obviously, that's what metal does when it hits water, and it disappears from sight. Why should that be a problem? Well, the young man who was wielding the axe, he cries out, doesn't he, in verse 5, "Alas, master, it was borrowed, it didn't belong to him." Now, remember that in those times, an axe head was literally cutting-edge technology. It was something that was very valuable. It was precious to its owner. And this young man, he'd got to return the axe at some stage. Moreover, he wouldn't be able to continue his work without his axe. He was delegated to cut down trees. Now he's got no tool to do it with. You say, well, surely this is all so simple. Well, that's just the point. It is simple. You see, for this young man, this was disastrous. It distressed him. He becomes a distressed servant of God. And that distress comes out, doesn't it? "Alas, master, it was borrowed. What am I going to do?" Just pause. Think what might be going through his mind at that moment. How could he face the owner? He'd got to take it back. How was he going to face the owner of this axe when he told him, would have to tell him, "Sorry, all I've got is the shaft. The most important bit is lost." And he was a young son of the prophets. He was a conscientious young man. And this distressed him. Here, there he was. He was watching the other sons of the prophets beavering away. And there he was. He's useless. I can't do what I'm committed to do. Ever felt like that? You're accountable for something. What are you going to do? You can't do what you're committed to do. What's the reaction of the owner going to be? Will anyone trust him again? His integrity's on the line. And moreover, there's no way of getting it back. It's impossible. What to do is the question, isn't it, in an impossible situation. Now, I don't know what your impossible situation is this morning, but you've got one. And your question is, what shall I do? What shall I do about it? Well, somehow, Elisha is made aware of the situation. It's quite possible that he heard him cry out, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." However, Elisha heard it. And now we find the impossibility is overcome. The impossibility is real. It's distressing, but it is now overcome. How is it overcome? How is the distress relieved? Elisha intervenes. Think about Elisha's intervention in verses 6 and 7. He says to the young man, "Where did it fall? Where did you last see it?" And you can picture him, can't you? He goes over to there and says, "Just down there. That's where it went." "I can't see it, can you?" "No." "Elisha can't see it either." But Elisha's intervention is simple. He cuts off a stick and he throws it into the place where the axe head fell, and the iron floated to the surface. You see, the result was beyond anyone's wildest imagination. The impossible happened. The axe head floated to the surface of the water. And the young prophet puts out his hand, reaches out his hand, and picks it up. He's got it. Problem solved. Distress gone. Impossibility overcome. Commitment now fulfilled. All to the greater glory of God. Well, you say that's a very simple story with a simple, uncomplicated message, isn't it? Don't let's complicate it this morning. Don't let's make it more difficult to understand than it really is. Don't read into it more than there is. This little story is assuring you and I that whatever your possibility and my possibility might be, the God of the Bible is the God of the impossible. And when you acknowledge it, this young man, he acknowledged, it's gone. It's impossible. And he hears the word of God through the prophet Elisha. There it is, pick it up. And he reached out and picked it up. And when we acknowledge that God is able to deal with the situation, it brings him greater glory. And it enables us to face our difficult situation and to do it with confidence as we trust in him. As the old song runs, I read in the Bible the promise of God, that nothing for him is too hard. Impossible things he has promised to do if we faithfully trust in his word. The word of the Lord is an anchor secure when winds of uncertainty blow. Though man in his weakness may falter and fail, God's word will not fail us. We know. All things are possible. This is his word. Receive it. 'Tis written for you. Believe in his promises. God cannot fail. For what he has said, he will do. What's your problem this morning? Not the impossibility. Your failure to trust in the Lord. You see, he is the creator of all things. With infinite power he spoke. They appeared by his mouth. Impossible things are not known unto him. He made us. He ruleth the earth. So put your trust in God alone and rest upon his word. When did you last read his word in the light of your impossibility? Have you been so busy focusing on the impossibility that you haven't focused on the God of the impossible? Oh, how foolish we are, aren't we? We create our own distress for everything. Yes, everything. Yes, everything is possible with God. But you know, there's a far greater impossibility, which is far, far more serious than a lost axe head. It's an impossibility that is common to every human being. It's an impossibility that includes you and I. However young we are, however old we are. What is that common impossibility? My thoughts went to Acts chapter 16. Yes, there is a connection. There is a connection between 2 Kings 6 and Acts 16, the passage that we read. There was a jailer in Philippi, and he had the ultimate impossibility. Not a lost axe head, but a lost soul. And my friend, am I addressing someone this morning who has a lost soul? Praise God if you have a saved soul. But I can never ever take it for granted that there may be lost souls in a congregation such as this. Does it concern you? Does the state of your soul concern you this morning? You see, you have a soul and you have a body that will one day stand before their Maker. Jesus is very clear about that. Very, very clear. Listen to him. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. My dear friend, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul says. You see, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Your knee is going to bow and bend before God one day, if it hasn't done as yet. And every tongue shall confess to God. You and your tongue will be brought face to face with God, and then you will have to give an account of yourself to him. Our prophet in the story, was going to have to give an account to the person whose axe he had borrowed. And he knew he couldn't give a good account, and he was concerned. It brought him into distress. My friend, what account will you give to God of the life that he has given you to use in his service? What account will you give to him in that great day? Are you ready to give an account to him? For you must do so. Let me put it another way. Has your soul been saved and made fit to give God an account? Or is your sin against God still present, undealt with? Your guilt over the sinful life that you have lived and perhaps are living, that guilt is still present with you. Will you be right with and before God in that day? You see, it will be fearful if you have to stand there before God. And young people, you will have to stand before God. And it will be no use standing before God using the words of the young prophet, "My Christianity was borrowed. I'm relying on someone else's salvation." You cannot rest on another person's salvation. You cannot rely on your parents' salvation. You cannot rely on your good works and religious observances. the works that you've done. However close a relationship you may have, however good your life might appear to be, however regular you have been in church, it is possible to have all these things and yet in that great day to hear those terrifying words from the lips of the glorified Lord, "Depart, because I never knew you." That's where the keeper of this prison, this jailer, was in Philippi. He had been confronted. We won't go through his conversion this morning. But he had come to that point when he realized he needed to be saved. Do you know that? Am I speaking to someone this morning who is going to be using not the prophet's words, alas, it was borrowed, but the words on your lips this morning are the words of this jailer. What must I do to be saved? How rare it is to hear such a cry today, isn't it? Is it your cry? As you realize your danger in the face of death and eternity? Have you come to that point where you are saying, it's impossible? It is impossible for me to stand before God as I am this morning, because he will bid me depart from him. Is that you? Well, I give you this morning the time-honored answer, indeed the only answer, the answer that Paul gave to this jailer in an absolutely life and death situation, an absolutely impossible situation. And that answer is a simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Or if you want it in the words of Jesus himself, repent and believe in, or I like to use the word into, the gospel. Again, it's very simple message, isn't it? What do those phrases mean? Believe and be saved. Repent and believe. What does it mean? It means, again, it's so simple. Don't let's complicate it. You don't want a complicated answer, do you? Because you know you'll never rise to fathom it. You'll never rise to the occasion. You want a simple answer. Well, the simple explanation is this. Turn away from your sin. Turn round and face another direction. But what direction should you turn? Who should you face? Well, turn away from trying to sort it out yourself. Turn away from your own way of salvation to God's way. And God's way of salvation is in a person. It's not in something you do. It is in a person to whom you look. A person to whom you turn your face. A person in whom you put your trust. Turn away from your sin and your own method of saving yourself. And put your trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's what Paul said to this jailer in his impossibility, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Put your trust in him, in his person. He's the only perfect person. He's the only sinless person. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man who came into this world on a great mission, on an impossible mission. But nothing is impossible with God. How important that he should be God, because it would be impossible still if God himself had not intervened. But God did intervene and sent and gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as we turn to him and trust not in our life work, but his life work. Not in our death work, but his death work. And trust in him and his work alone. And rejoice that yes, he lived the life that I could never ever live, that you can never live. And he died the death I deserve to die, and you deserve to die. Because how did he die? He died on the cross. And as he died on the cross, what was happening? God was pouring out his wrath and his anger upon his only begotten and beloved Son. His wrath and his anger, he was venting it on his Son. A wrath and an anger that is in eternal in its duration. And he was pouring it on his Son. It was the wrath and the anger that should have been poured out even on his people. But Jesus said, I'll bear it instead of them. He stepped into the breach. He stepped into the impossible situation to accomplish salvation for sinners. And all who put their trust in him shall receive that salvation, that forgiveness, and the impossibility will have been overcome, and salvation is theirs. And to prove it, God raised him from the dead. It's impossible, but not with God. I cannot raise you from the dead. Your pastor cannot raise you from the dead, but God can. And he does, and he will. He has said so. And as the jailer did this, as he did it, having believed in God in verse 34, he found salvation, joy, and service. The impossible happened. And it can happen to you. What happened? He found the Saviour when he turned to the Lord. Oh, you will find not an axe head floating, but salvation from yourself. Oh, I don't know about you, but I know I need to be saved from myself. But I find that when I turn to Jesus as my Saviour. He found salvation from that wretched life that he had been living. And he couldn't get himself out of it. But Jesus could bring him out of it. And perhaps you've got a wretched background. those skeletons in the cupboard that perhaps even your nearest and dearest has never been told about, and they keep haunting you. You can be delivered from them. Those wretched sins of the past, they can be dealt with and are dealt with. You can be saved from yourself and from your sin when you come to the only Saviour, Jesus Christ. And perhaps there are consequences of your past lingering in you now. And you know full well you're going to have to carry those consequences to the day of your leaving this world. It's impossible for those consequences to be removed, but not with God, because the resurrection day will come, and all those bodily consequences that you had to carry with you, they will be gone. But more than that, the eternal consequences will have been gone as well. And you will be able, perhaps as you're listening to me this morning, you said, yes, but really for me? Yes, really for you. Because this jailer, about to do away with himself in his hopeless despair, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? In verse 34, he rejoiced. There was joy and rejoicing there in Philippi that night, because an impossibility had been overcome. And having believed, he bore witness to and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately he was baptized. He declared before others, the impossible has happened. Go back to my young prophet. Don't you think that when he picked up that axe head, he would have shouted, look! Here it is. The impossible has happened. I know we love the story, don't we, of the lost sheep and the good shepherd carrying the lost sheep home. But I think that that young prophet could have borrowed the language, couldn't he? Rejoice with me! The axe head that was lost, I found it. And can you say this morning, rejoice with me, the impossibility, my lost life has been restored in Jesus Christ. Then declare it, confess it, and follow the Lord. He bore witness and followed the Lord, and was filled with joy, having believed. My friend, is that you today? Will that be you when you stand before your Maker? A simple story, a simple message, but a message we all need to hear. No, we don't. We all need to heed and follow. Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you. We do thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel, the wonder of its application not only spiritually, but practically to our lives. That God is the God of the impossible. Help anyone here with an impossible situation this morning to come to the Lord and discover that handing and casting all their care upon him, the cares of this life, the care of their soul, handing it all to him. For he does care, and he will deliver. May that moment come when they rejoice in that deliverance to your glory and their blessing. Amen.